Well, can you believe it? We're back in Bible study. Yes, it is virtual, but welcome everyone to Monday night Bible study 2020-2021. I trust you've been navigating life well since we last met together. I am asking God for his perspective during this COVID-19 pandemic. Let me ask you a question. How's your attitude been? I know there's many times when I haven't had the greatest of attitudes, but I do know that when I can't control my circumstances in my life, I can control my response to the circumstances, meaning my attitude, to the extent that we surrender ourselves to God and His scriptures. That's what we're here to do. Are you willing to do that with me and with Beth as we lead you through this great study of the patriarchs? My hope for all of us that this study will help us grow close to the Lord and stay close to the Lord. Is that your hope today? So before I introduce the patriarchs of Genesis to you, will you allow me to pray with you? Father, I'm asking that all those that are listening would submit themselves to your scripture, to the authority of your scripture, and under the submission of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to us and teach us your ways as you reveal yourself to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to start with just a quick summary of the 11 chapters in Genesis that we will not be studying, we'll not be digging into, but it kind of provides a little backdrop. So let me give you a little bit of a summary. We all know that in the beginning, there was God and only God. He is before all, he is above all, he's beyond all, and he's separate from all. Some have called God that transcendent other in all creation. God created it all. That means if it's been created, he did it. The heavens and the earth, the animals and the plants, and yes, human beings, Adam and Eve. You know the story of creation. God provided everything for them in that garden, and they lived what we might call liberated and free lives in God's garden. But there was a problem, and that problem had to do with the one provision that God gave them. He instructed Adam and Eve never to eat the fruit of that one tree. And Satan, devil, the enemy, the one that's still your enemy and my enemy, who was Adam and Eve's enemy, he caused them to question God's word. Did God really say what you think he said? Let me tell you that the number one ploy of the devil is to get you and me to doubt God's word. That's why what we're doing here in Bible study is so important, so we can have confidence in God's word and in his revelation to us. Yes, the first humans did disobey God. The Bible calls that sin and guilt and shame. And broken fellowship with God was initiated into the human experience at that time. And the human race, we might say, was stained by that first human's sin. And Adam and Eve, they had children, Cain and Abel, and their family tree extended for centuries over the next 9 generations until a man named Noah was born. You know the story of Noah and the flood. Genesis 6 says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and God was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Quite a statement from God. And God hated the sin of man so much that he decided to take care of it by wiping out the entire population on earth with a flood, except God loved his creation so much that he had a remnant. God always has a remnant, and he had a plan to save them through a large boat we know as Noah's Ark. And God made a promise, or we might say a covenant. There's going to be a lot of talk of covenants in our study of Genesis. He made a promise with Noah to never again destroy the earth with a flood. and he actually placed the very first rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise. I hope you will think about that the next time you see a beautiful rainbow in the sky, that it is actually a promise from God to Noah and all the rest of us throughout the rest of creation. And God repopulated the earth using Noah's three sons, whom God saved there in that ark. But then we know that there was the Tower of Babel, and all the people on earth at that time spoke the same language, and they decided, the Bible says, to make a name for themselves by building a tower that reached to the heavens. It's known as the Tower of Babel. But God didn't like that, and he didn't create man for themselves. He created man for himself and for his glory, and he made them in the image of himself. And God confounded mankind by causing them to speak in different languages, and they were unable to sit and have meetings and think about how to conspire to build things for themselves in their own glory rather than for God's glory. And God scattered mankind as it was at that time, and they stopped building the city and the tower. I want you to know something else. God wants you and me to live for the glory of his name, by making a name for God and not for ourselves. And nine generations after that flood, this mentioned in the latter part of Genesis 11, we are introduced to a man by the name of Abram, later renamed Abraham. And this begins the story of God using one family to bring redemption and reconciliation to everyone in the world. That's you and that's me, the family that God intended every family, your family and my family and every family since, whether they come from the Jewish clan or not, God used this one family, of starting with Abraham, and intending for everybody to become a part, engrafted, if you will, spiritually, by faith. So let's take a look at these four patriarchs that we're going to study over the next several months, Lord willing. Let's look at Abraham first. He was a man that was called by God. It's one thing to be called by God, but what's going to be the answer? And Abraham certainly was a man that also answered the call of God in his life. He was called by God to leave a place called Ur, you are. And Ur is now current day Iraq. At the age of 75, he had no children. He had a wife. Her name was Sarai, that was later changed to Sarah. And he was told by God to go to a land that God would show him, Genesis 12, 1. But in Hebrews 11, 8, we're told that it was by faith that Abraham, when called to a place that he later would receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went. He didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 11, 8 says, even though he did not know where he was going. But listen, God knew where he was sending him. And Abraham started walking by faith. Listen, by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? That means there's no more plan B. Do you have a plan B in your life? I know many times I'll try to do something and I'll say something like this to my wife, Beth. Beth, let's just try this. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just go to plan B. Well, that's not the kind of call that God has had on Abraham's life or on anybody else's life when he calls them. God doesn't ask us to say, I'll try it and see how it goes. That wasn't Abraham's attitude, nor should it be ours. Now, we'll find out very quickly in our study that Abraham made mistakes, and there were times where his faith faltered, and God still took that remnant of faith that he had, that element of faith, the kind of faith that said, God, you've called me to go, I'm just going to go, even though I don't know where the final destination is. God promised three things, at least to Abraham. There's a lineage. I'm going to make you a great nation, and your name is going to be great. You're going to carry on. People are going to talk about you. You're going to be Father Abraham to all the nations. not only as a lineage, but he also promised them liberty, promised Abraham liberty. All the earth will be blessed through you. And we believe that to also be a messianic prophecy. Maybe Abraham didn't fully understand it. In fact, I'm pretty certain he didn't understand the implications of that promise right then. But we know, looking back from the scripture, that part of that promise of him being a blessing throughout the whole earth came through the seed of Jesus, which came through the seed of Abraham. And thirdly, he was promised land. To your offspring, I will give this land. So this promise to Abraham is woven throughout the Bible, and especially through Genesis, where we're going to spend most of our time together during this Bible study year. And it's important for you and me to remember so that we can better understand God's redemptive plan for all creation. And at age 86, Abraham did have a son. His name was Ishmael, but it was the Ishmael was born through manipulative human efforts. When Abraham was convinced by his wife to go lay with their maid Hagar. And so Ishmael was not the promised son. And then at age 100, finally, Abraham and Sarah, who was age 90 at that time, can you imagine? At the age of 100, Abraham, at the age of 90, Sarah, they had the promised son that God intended for them, and they named him Isaac. So Abraham answered the call, but Abraham also was credited as righteous. He wasn't credited as righteous because he acted righteous, by the way. He wasn't credited as righteous because he was improving morally every day. No, in fact, his righteousness had nothing to do with his own efforts, nor does yours, nor mine, I might add. Abraham was reckoned, or we might say credited, as righteous by believing God enough to obey. Do you believe God enough to actually obey him? It's one thing to say, God, I believe you. I believe you when things are going good, but when things are going tough, am I really going to obey what I believe you have called me to do? That was Abraham, and he was called righteous because of it. It was called an obedient faith. James calls it a faith that works. The next patriarch that we're going to dig into and look at closely was this promised son, Isaac. He was promised by God. Galatians 4:23 says Isaac was not born the ordinary way like Ishmael was, but rather was born as the result of a promise. And that promise included the promise of a seed. And this word, the seed, is very significant theologically because Bible scholars believe, and I believe rightly so, that seed is a direct reference. All throughout Genesis, you'll hear this promise of the seed of Abraham, starting with Isaac being the firstborn of that seed, if you will. And that seed is an illustration or a reflection or a representation, really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to use the birth of Isaac as an illustration that, like Isaac, those of us, maybe you and maybe me, that are in Christ also are children of the promise. This is key to understanding the illustration of Isaac. God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled through the promised son, Isaac, that seed that resulted in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That we're going to go right back to the very beginning of God's redemptive plan. And we see man's way when it comes to Isaac. Man's way is represented by Ishmael. Abraham had a faith stumble. At the age of 86, he allowed his wife Sarah to talk him into having a child with their maid named Hagar. And Paul explains in the book of Galatians that Ishmael's birth is actually an allegory for a works-based religion, a self-righteousness, if you will, trying to earn your good standing with God rather than simply trusting God. There was a lack of faith. Yes, Abraham stumbled in his faith, but that didn't mess up or thwart the whole redemptive plan of God. It did cause a lot of consequences that we'll talk a lot about when we get to that point in Genesis. Ishmael's birth being an allegory of self-righteousness and works-based religion describes my life before I surrendered to Jesus Christ. I had a life philosophy something like this. I know I'm not perfect, but I believe I'm good enough. I believe that God will be impressed enough with me when my time comes and I go before judgment, before God, that I use sort of that 70th percentile that worked in math class, and I thought it might work with God. And I thought, just as long as I'm good enough, moral enough, righteous enough, I created my own form of measurement. I never read anything from Scripture. I never heard revelation from God about this works-based righteousness. If the reason that I had that is a deception from the enemy. The enemy, Satan, wanted me to continue the rest of my life wrongly thinking that I was good enough. That's Ishmael. And we'll talk more about him when we get there in our study. But God's way is represented by Isaac. God's way is the supernatural way, the promised way, the way that otherwise would be impossible except God's intervention. That's Isaac. God had to intervene to this barren, old 90-year-old woman named Sarah. And this old man named Abraham that had already had a faith failure at the age of 86, yes, he did prove that he could have a son physically, but he did it the wrong way. He did it man's way. That's Ishmael. No, Isaac was the promised way. That way that's represented by Isaac is the same way that Jesus explained to an attorney named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's the kind of promise way, supernatural way, the kind of new birth that Isaac represents. Ishmael represents the result of doing things on your own, doing it your own way in your own strength, whereby the promised son, Isaac, no, he represents the result of doing things God's way in his strength. Well, let's move from the second patriarch we're going to study, Isaac, to the third patriarch, Jacob. He was chosen by God. And what was he chosen to do? He was chosen to receive the birthright. Now, birthrights may not be that big a deal in our culture or in your culture, but in this culture of that time, it was a big, big deal. Let me summarize it for you. Jacob and Esau were twin boys that were born to Isaac and to his wife, Rebecca. They would have been grandsons to Father Abraham. And Esau, he was the firstborn. That would mean he was the oldest of the twins, which was really, like I said, a big deal in their culture. And Jacob, being the secondborn or the youngest, that meant he would be subservient to his older brother Esau. He would have a birthright, but it would be what we might call a lesser birthright. You might say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's just the way it was in that culture of that day. The brother Esau, did not even care about that birthright. And God had a different plan for Jacob and Esau and their respective legacies. You see, Jacob cared dearly about the birthright. In fact, he was willing to be very deceptive to try to even steal the birthright of his older brother. Now, that wasn't right of Jacob, but the heart attitude of wanting the birthright is the right kind of attitude, the kind of attitude that God wants for all of us. Esau could have cared less about the birthright. And so he lost his birthright, not because of anything other than the fact that God had predestined that Jacob was going to be the one to receive that birthright. You know, you have a birthright, and I have a birthright as well, and it's in Jesus Christ, that's called the gospel, and Jesus has called you and me to enter into his kingdom as his son by faith in him. How do you treat it? How do you treat your birthright? Are you like Esau and you could care less about it? Or you give lip service to it? Or it's okay this day, but it's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to sacrifice anything for my birthright. I'm not going to do anything for my birthright. I'm not going to invest anything in my birthright. I could care less about my birthright in Christ. That might be the attitude of you today. I would ask you to reconsider. But is your attitude more like Jacob? Not so much that you would do something deceptive to try to get it, because you don't have to. It's offered as a free gift. It's already been done for you at the cross and for me at the cross of Calvary. So we've seen that birth order that's represented by Esau, but then we see God's order that talks about Jacob. Romans 9, verses 10 through 11 says that before the twins, that's Jacob and Esau, were even born or had done any good or bad, God chose Jacob over Esau. Wait a minute, is that fair? Well, God can do whatever he wants to. He's the creator. He chose Jacob over Esau to continue his blessing and covenant of redemption. Romans 9:16 says it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The Bible says about God, he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and Jacob I loved, but yet Esau I hated. And that means in comparison to the love that he had for Jacob, that was what it seemed like to Esau. So I want you to know something. God has the prerogative to choose whomever he wants and to use them however he wants. Will you trust God enough to use you however he chooses? Are you even interested in knowing how God might use you? Would you be willing to ask him, how will you use me, God, if I surrender my life? I've really got serious about my birthright. I want to be like Jacob and not like Esau. And then the last patriarch that we will study together is a man named Joseph. He was elevated by God. And we first see the intentions of man. Let me remind you, if you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. That means he would have been the great grandson of Father Abraham. Joseph dreamed that he would one day rule over his brothers. And some have said that that revelation or that dream is what sustained Joseph through his lifetime of tribulation. Did you know that, friend? That God's revelation can be the very thing that buoys you when you go through tribulation. And boy, did Joseph, are we going to see later on in our study, did he go through it in a lifetime of tribulation. But God had a plan for him. And Joseph dreamed this dream that he would rule over his brothers and even over his mother and his father. And his father, Jacob, showed favoritism to him, which added fuel to the fire of the brothers' jealousy of Joseph. And in Genesis 37, it says that Joseph's brothers actually hated him. And listen to this, they could not even speak a kind word about him. It went far beyond just normal sibling rivalry amongst his brothers. This was deep-seated in the hearts and in the souls of Joseph's brothers. And the brothers first conspired to kill Joseph, but then later on, they decided to throw him in a pit, and their plan was to, then they sold him to some merchants that were coming by, some from Midian, and the Midian merchants took him over to Egypt, where they sold Joseph to the captain of the Egyptian guard. And Joseph served as a servant to in the captain's house. But years later, he was falsely accused of attempted sexual assault by the captain's wife and was thrown into prison. And Joseph, he was elevated by God to the second most powerful man in Egypt after he interpreted some dreams or revelations, if you will, on behalf of Pharaoh. He was appointed the chief operations officer of Pharaoh on how to administer and get them through something probably worse than even our pandemic that we're going through today, a famine for 7 years. Man's intention was to bring him down, bring Joseph down. He was taken down. He went from a pit. He went to the palace. He went to the prison. And this was what happened when man's intentions are involved. That was the brothers' desires. But God's intentions were entirely different. God elevated Joseph out of the pit, out of the house of Potiphar, out of prison, to the very right hand of the most powerful man in the world, the Egyptian Pharaoh. So they did this in order to save his own family and to preserve the promises to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. Isn't God amazing how he nurtured this promise? Yes, there were all types of interventions and interferences, but God preserved that wonderful promise to Abraham. The same brothers that hated Joseph and intended to kill him, sold him into slavery, they had to bow before Joseph later in Genesis, and they had to beg for his forgiveness. And after Joseph shed many tears of both sorrow and joy after meeting his brothers, after years of being not having seen them, and through all this tribulation, Joseph uttered this amazing statement that many of us need to hear today in our own lives and apply it to our lives. And this is the statement that came from Genesis 50:20. "You intended to harm me," Joseph said to his brothers, "but God." Don't you love it when the scripture says, "but God," making that transition? That's a godly perspective. That's a biblical perspective. That's the way we should live lives as Christians today. "You intended to harm me," Joseph told his brothers, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Genesis 50:20. One of my life verses, a verse that has strengthened me many times in my life when I was ready to host and invite people over for my own pity party. Yes, God has used that verse to help me to have a Joseph perspective. Yes, a godly, Christ-like perspective when I feel like I've been mistreated or abused or things aren't going my way. No, Joseph had the right idea. God intended to accomplish good things from these bad things that have happened. Is that you tonight? Closing. I hope you're as excited as Beth and I are to start this study of the lives and the lessons of these four great patriarchs in Genesis. We do have a lot to learn from them. There are warnings that we want to stay away from, and there's going to be a lot of modeling of great faithful living. And they have a lot to teach us through the work of God's Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we might have the faith to obey like Abraham, that we might be able to stand on the promises of God rather than our own efforts, as illustrated by the Isaac-Ishmael story, that we might be satisfied with how God wants to use us for His glory, illustrated by the birth and the life of Jacob, and that we might have the perspective, yes, of Joseph. Even though others might intend to harm us, God intends it for good to accomplish His purpose for our lives. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful that even though we can't meet physically together because of this pandemic, that You give us the technology to be able to be ministered to by Your word. And I'm praying for every single person that's watching this sermon this weekend. And I'm praying that You'll move in their hearts. You'll give them a thirst to study and to learn from the patriarchs of Genesis. And that You'll give them a perseverance that they won't quit and they won't give in. And when Zoom calls get to be laborsome, they'll stand strong because they know they're being buoyed by Your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll give Beth and me great insight, and all the small group discussion leaders great insight as we lead these wonderful discussions and sermons on the patriarchs of Genesis. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.